We're going to continue marching through the book of Acts for a while until we pretty well cover it. All right, Acts, if you'll open up to chapter 8. We've been looking at some of the new beginnings, and that was that the Holy Spirit came as Jesus had promised. And came in a powerful way, a dramatic way, and is a personal gift to each of us when we receive Christ. We look at the early days in the history of the church, and we're still looking at that. It's fascinating because the church, the birth of the church was dramatic. It was not just a... Well, it wasn't a kumbaya moment, is the way I could sum it up. You know, there was violence, there was struggle, and what an easy time, though. A lot of amazing, fantastic events happened. Want to pick up from where we left off last week. We'll be picking up with verse 26 of chapter 8 in Acts. Our theme going through this book is Walk His Way, and that's also the theme that the Sunday school was on last month. I don't know if they're still on it. Yeah, Walk His Way. That sums up a lot just by itself. Last week we looked at how Philip had gone down to Samaria and was preaching the gospel, and many people were getting saved. And we looked at how many people were being baptized, and yet they'd only been baptized in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit had not yet come, so they sent down Peter and John from Jerusalem, and they laid hands on them, prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I can just envision what a fantastic time that was. I bet you the excitement that people have was just uncontainable, seeing all of this going on, and the apostles seeing people receive Christ and get saved. And just imagine, you know, Philip's life. He's just enjoying watching God work through him and in people's lives. He gets a fascinating opportunity, and we, through reading his story, get to see what happened and begin to understand just some of the miraculous ways of God. Let's pick up in verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So if you'll look at the map on the screen, in the upper... you're right. We see Samaria there. And just to kind of bring some context, this is also where Jesus met the woman at the well just about 7 years before this event that we're reading about right now in the book of Acts. And we remember that story, Jesus meeting this Samaritan woman at the well. And, she went back into town and brought half the town out, and they all got to know Jesus. An exciting time. You can see Jerusalem in the bottom right corner there. So, you know, the distance between Jerusalem and Samaria, you can see is a ways. I think it's probably about 90 miles walking. So, an angel tells Philip to get up, arise, and go. Go down to this desert road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. So if you look on the map where the footprints are, you'll see the general direction that that road would be, and you can see that it's quite a ways away. Imagine that you're Philip, or you're the apostles, and you're seeing all this great fruit coming from preaching the gospel, and then an angel says, "Get up and go." It doesn't really tell you why. It doesn't really tell you what's going to happen. Doesn't even really give you any specifics. It says, "Get up and go." Would you go? Would you go if you heard that? And I'm sure many of you would say, yeah. Some might struggle with the yes. It might not come out right away.
Killing my groove, man.
Verse 27. So Philip got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So you kids that are keeping notes, write that word down, eunuch. And go home and ask your parents what that means.
No, don't.
Eunuch.
Somebody got married.
Yeah, you boys have been to Joel's class, you probably already know.
Yep.
So he went and he caught up with this Ethiopian eunuch.
No.
But notice that he was returning from Jerusalem. He'd gone up to Jerusalem to worship. So he was a Jew. He'd gone up to worship, or he was at least exploring Judaism, and he'd gone up to worship. He's coming back. Verse 28. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah is one of those Old Testament prophets that has so many prophecies about the coming Messiah. And it's believed that he was reading from chapter 53 by some of his questions that he asked. And Isaiah 53, if you read it, is all about the Messiah to come. Remember that they didn't have the New Testament. They were living out the creation of the New Testament. They didn't have it yet. So they're reading, you know, the Old Testament, the Torah, and he's trying to make sense of what he's reading. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was as a sheep led to a slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate this generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please, tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? I want to just pause here. One of the things that we're going to deal with in our Wednesday Share Jesus class is how to pose this question and how to deal with it in a seeker or non-believer's answer. So he asked him, you know, who's he speaking of? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now remember, the scripture says that go down to this road, and it's a desert road. So it starts to make sense. Why are you so surprised seeing water? water! And we get the expression, the joy from his statement. Look, water, that means I can be baptized. Yay! Is there any reason I can't be baptized? And Philip, yeah, let's do it. And that's what I love about some of the opportunities we get here at this church to baptize people. They hear the gospel, they get saved, and, you know, they're ready to get baptized. Notice that Philip didn't say, well, whoa, don't get too far ahead of the cart here. You know, you have to go to some classes first. You got to go to baptism 101, 201, 301. Then you have to join the church, and then we'll baptize you. No, it's just, boom, let's go baptize you. A statement of faith. He didn't say, look, we need to keep an eye on you for a while and see how you're doing to make sure you really are saved. It is so important that we are ready and prepared to baptize people after receiving Christ, when they're ready. And you know what else is fascinating about this? He didn't say, oh, wait a minute, we got to go call the pastor. Only the pastor can baptize you. No, you guys ever thought about it? You, any one of you can baptize someone. So if that situation comes up, you know, feel free to ask me for help, but, you know, the scripture allows you to do it. Yeah, look, there's some water. Never mind the fact that it's 30 degrees.
Well, the water's not frozen.
All right, 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Wow. There you go.
Verse 38. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing.
Wow.
But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. This is, you know, when we were younger, we watched Star Trek, and they premiered the transporter, you know, beam me up, Scotty. Really, it was not brand new.
How many miles was it?
40 miles. Imagine being the unit. Oh, where'd he go? You know, this is crazy.
Can I say something wrong?
Doesn't say with the blue tinkling in the air.
And what else is fascinating? You know, a lot of the criticism that skeptics will have of Christianity and about God, about God's character is, well, wait a minute. You know, if you can only go to heaven if you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, what about those kids, those people that live out in the jungle and they never hear about it? What about those that are grown up in Muslim families? You know, it seems like it's not fair to those people. They don't get a chance. Well, I think this is just one example of many where God has sent Philip, you know, he's having this great revival up in Samaria, sends him down for this one person. You know, notice the scripture does not say they stopped the whole train and everybody gathered around and had a revival. No, he went there just for this unit. And only God knows why. But God had chosen that eunuch to be saved. So,
according to tradition, the eunuch returned to Ethiopia, shared his testimony with Candace, and she was converted.
Amen. And that's the step that goes on. When we share Jesus with the most unlikely, and we send him out, you just never know what's going to happen.
That's why I'm not really mad at Tasmania and John for taking off for Texas but I'm not mad, okay? And the reason is because he and Cynthia have like a jillion grandkids, you know, that need meet Christ, and they need to be. Well, John, you don't need to be, but you need to.
And there's your blessing from him.
Hey, where'd you go? We did this trip to Texas ever.
So, you know, there's some fascinating things about the various cities that we come across in Scripture. And because we live in America, we don't understand the historical geography over there very well. But Ashdod was another name for Azotus. So Scripture says that God beamed them over to Azotus, but that was also known as Ashdod. And remember some of the historical events from that city. It was one of the five Philistine strongholds along the Mediterranean coast of Judah's territory. Remember the Philistine god Dagon? Remember we went through that? It's this statue, this idol, this god that they worshipped, and the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. They brought it into this house that housed Dagon. And, you know, when they woke up in the morning, the statue had fallen over and broken in pieces. Right. This is that same city. So here, Philip is being beamed over from that road over to this city to proclaim Christ. It was also mentioned during the reign of Judah's King Uzziah, who campaigned against the Philistines and breached Ashdod's walls. And it was later attacked and captured by the Assyrians. The prophets Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Zechariah alike also had foreboding words for Ashdod. And after the Jewish return from the exile in Babylon, remember they were over there for 70 years? The people of Ashdod took part in a plot to undermine the Jews' temple rebuilding efforts. Remember in Nehemiah, they had some people that were trying to distract and stop the rebuilders. And some of the Ashdod's women married the Jews to kind of water that down and bring their religion into the Jewish community. So there's a lot of historical events happening in this city, but it's only mentioned one time in the New Testament. Here we are. All right, so back to chapter 9. Before we move on to chapter 9, I just wanted to also drive home the point about God's sovereignty, God's ability. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah. In Isaiah 59:1, it says, "The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear." You know, when we think that God can't save people because the person's either too bad or too remote, we're almost denigrating God, his ability. God reveals through the prophet Isaiah, his arm is not too short and his ear is not too dull. So let us always try to have that perspective or find that perspective that agrees with God and his character, his ability. God is amazing. He can do things that for man would be impossible. Amen. We have to pray. We have to believe. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer than we want it to. But God's timing is always perfect, yes. All right, so moving on to chapter 9. Verses 1 through 9. So we now move over to a new story, a story that begins right here, but has dramatic impact from here on out. Verse 1, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and we'll be told to you what you must do.'" Here again, this is one of those truths in Scripture that we want to appropriate in our heart. When we might be getting attacked personally from people who don't know Christ, people who are against him, people who are against his church, you know, if we can just remember this same thing, that they are not persecuting you personally, really they're persecuting God, they're persecuting Jesus. And Jesus will deal with them. So it's our part, our role, just to pray, have faith, and do it. Let this testing have its perfect result in our faith, that we might have a faith that has endurance. Verse 17. Now it kind of just gets a little funny. If you put this in perspective, here Saul is going around to the churches and he's grabbing people out and he's getting ready to take them to jail. And so God knows this. And I can almost imagine conversation up in heaven. And I got a great idea. Watch this. This guy is going around attacking all the Christians. This guy is going to get saved miraculously, and he's going to go around preaching Christ. Just watch this. And boom, he does it. You know, God has a sense of humor. He can be funny. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple. I didn't read all the way to 9, did I?
Nope.
7. Let's go back to 7. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. I'm sorry, that reminds me of some stuff I heard on the news lately. You mean you hear from God? You're mentally ill. If you haven't heard that in the news, that man would be funny. Okay. Verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing, and leading him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drink. 3 days, 3 days. Where else have we heard that before? Isn't it interesting?
The dust of Jesus.
Where else? There was a prophet? 3 days?
Jonah. 3 days and 3 nights.
Jonah.
And, oh, yeah, Jonah and the whale.
Yeah.
And the great fish.
Yeah. Okay. So, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. 15. But the Lord said to him, Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Does this seem a little absurd if you were Ananias? You want me to do what?
I saw all the Facebook pictures about him.
Yeah. He was in it too. If I go down there, he knows I'm a Christian. He's going to throw me in jail.
Yeah. Yeah.
As soon as he gets his sight.
Yeah. Or worse.
Huh?
Or worse.
Or worse.
And how many of us have been challenged this way? You know, God will give us an assignment that seems a little bit absurd. And, you know, we're, God, you know, am I really hearing you? Is that really you? It's challenging. But look at, Ananias was faithful. He went. And let that be the kind of faith that God finds in us. That we go. That we just...
Yeah, I was just going to share something I feel the Lord was sharing with me that might help all of us in our journey, like Pastor's saying, is that this story, when I read it and I see and hear what's in here, is a lot of us maybe don't ever accomplish or receive all that God has for us because some of the responsibility does lie within us. I mean, they had to recognize there's a certain one you have to seek out. Okay. A lot of people don't like that. It's like, well, that's too constraining. You know, I got to press in. I got to seek God to find out who it is or where it is I should go or whatever. So that's in here. And then when they find it, you know, it's not the one you would want, like you're saying. It doesn't look anything we would like it to look. And God probably knows all that. And so he's stretching them majorly to seek out a certain person, and then you shall receive your sight. And all these things are there in place. So it would be a good word for us to really hear God's voice. Because if they went to the wrong city or they're looking for the wrong man, they're not going to receive their sight. So there's certain things are the prerequisites.
Amen. Amen.
Can I read you the message version of that?
Okay.
Verse? It's kind of interesting. And the master said, "Don't argue. Go. I have picked him as my personal representative, the non-Jews and kings and Jews. And now I'm about to show him what he's in for, the hard suffering that goes with his job." Whoa. That's an understatement for what Paul went through.
Oh. Amen. So, the brand marks of Jesus. Do you have the brand marks of Jesus on you? Now, I think I could probably safely say that almost everybody in here has a tattoo. But do you have the brand marks of Jesus? That's the real question. Paul, you know, it says right here in verse 15 or 16, it says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And does that seem a little backwards? I mean, I thought Jesus wanted to give us life abundant. What is this? Why does Paul have to go suffer for Jesus' namesake? And what does that mean for us? Let's continue reading to verse 19. So, verse 17. "So Ananias departed. He entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" And watch this. Verse 18. "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he was baptized." Again. Out of pure faith, out of submission to Christ, not because of classes or a few years of demonstrating that you have become holy. It was a statement of faith, an outward expression of an inward belief, an inward conviction. Verse 19, "And he took food and was strengthened." I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. How much he must suffer. You know, Paul suffered a lot for Christ. There's a quick list. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, go to the right, just a few books. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Are you there yet? 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. Paul starts out, "I speak as if insane." Well, you know, sometimes it can feel and sound insane, some of the things we speak on behalf of Christ, the things that he wants us to do. The way that we recount what he's done in our lives. "I speak as if insane. I am more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments." So he's had to labor, do slave labor. He's been in prison. He's been beaten times without number. How many of us have yet been beaten for Christ? It's coming. "Often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. Whew. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." That was the kind where you got hit with rocks. You almost died.
Another amazing great moment.
3 times I was shipwrecked. "A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, dangers in Aspen Springs." 27, "I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. These are the things that Saul, becoming Paul, will begin to suffer. In 2 Corinthians, he's looking back, but we're reading in Acts at the very beginning of his step to faith. So what we're reading in Acts, as time goes on in the very near future, he's going to start to go through all of these things. And often, we as Christians get the pity party going. Woe is me. You know, this is tough being a Christian, or how come God isn't giving me this or giving me that, or how come he's making me go through this or that? You know, Paul even says later in Hebrews, you have not even yet begun to shed blood.
Good thing he didn't write Corinthians for you.
So, you know, these scriptures and these stories are for our good, for us to believe, to encourage us to be overcomers. You know, scripture leads us to believe that not only are times going to continue to get tougher for us as Christians, and I believe we can see where it's already begun. And in fact, this is what Donna has been moved with, and bringing this Voice of the Martyrs in, for us to pray for people that are today, in prison. Many have been in prison for quite a few years simply for their faith.
Wow.
Their faith only, because they're Christian. I saw some movies on this Voice of the Martyrs, and they were reenactments about what some of their missionaries have gone through. And it's the violence, if you think about it, is so graphic. I can't stomach showing it here in church, nor can I barely even watch it. But we have to have that kind of faith to be overcomers, to stand strong, because we may have that ultimate test. So, God has, I think, just this great time converting Saul, the most unlikely. In fact, he would say later on in life, when he gained perspective, that he was the chief of the sinners. He had sinned so much that it would be hard for anybody to compete with him. The chief of all sinners. And yet, God saved him.
Mm-hmm.
God can save anyone. So, when we have people that are coming against us, and we think, well, they're beyond God's reach, those are the people that we actually need to pray for really hard.
Mm-hmm.
That God would send a Philip to go preach the gospel and baptize them. That they would come to Christ. Let's finish up with one last scripture. Turn to your right a couple, three more books to Philippians. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verses 29 through 30. For to you, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, this is Paul writing, and now here to be in me. God has a plan for each one of us. And what is God calling you to? And when you begin to think of that, your question might be to God, will it hurt? But he says, I've called you so that you may suffer. This is one happy two-body all sermon, isn't it?
You totally flunked Joel Osteen.
Yeah.
But with the suffering comes joy. Out of mourning comes gladness. I can tell you from personal experience, and I think some of you also can, when we get attacked or beaten up so badly, when we go through some of those most difficult times or suffering times, God desires to use those times in us to be a benefit to someone else later on. This week, when I heard on Facebook from the mom who lost her 9-year-old boy, Brandon, that was actually the verse that God gave me to send to her. You know, God is the God of all comfort. He will comfort you so that you can comfort others later on with the comfort you've received. When we're going through tough times and trials and tribulations, God wants to use it in us for somebody else's benefit, just like with Saul and Ananias. And Ananias was going, oh, Lord, I've heard about this guy. I don't want to go do that. But he did. He was obedient, and he did. So God may be calling any one of us to do things that feel beyond our abilities. And we might be saying, oh, Lord, I've heard of that. It's going to hurt. Let us arise and go. Amen. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.